All right, well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace to us, your love, how much you care for us, all you've given us. We don't want to take a single thing for granted, and we thank you for our whole lives. We thank you for even being with us in our loss and our grief and our suffering and our struggles. Thank you for your presence. We thank you for the way that you speak to us. We thank you for Scripture, and we thank you to have access to all of Scripture so that we can study it at will and have as much of your word as possible. We thank you for the new book that we're going into. We pray that you speak to us through the book, that you guide us by your Spirit. You give us truth. You give us encouragement. You strengthen us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Finished going through with the book of Hebrews last week. Now we're in Joshua. The title for our study this morning is Be Strong and Courageous. Be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1. We have quite a few mud daubers and spider webs at our front door right now. And normally I spray the house a few times a year, like once a quarter, with bug spray. I'm our bug man. We got some industrial grade bug spray that I mix together like a chemist. And so normally I do that, and it keeps the bugs away pretty good. But you know what happens when you don't spray bug spray? Bugs come. Who would have thought? And so we have a bunch of mud daubers on our front door and spider webs. And now every time someone comes over, they proceed to tell us, hey, did you know you have a bunch of mud daubers on your front door? And oh, a mud dauber is like a wasp that builds a nest on like a hard surface, like a wall that looks like mud. Looks like a kid just like threw mud onto a wall. And that nest has a bunch of cells that hatch and then they fly around after that. And so if you see like mud on the wall like this and little holes on them, that means the mud daubers have hatched out of said mud. Anyways, we have a bunch of those. I hear that they don't normally sting, but I don't know. I've never been stung by one. But they get mad at you? Yeah. They make you hungry? You're going to eat mud daubers? Ugh. No, thank you. Like one of those candied, anyways, we're way off track. The point is that everybody who comes over to my house thinks of me as a failure of a husband and a father because I can't protect my property from mud daubers. Our house is vulnerable to insects because I didn't do what I needed to do ahead of time to protect it. And in the same way, we as Christians often feel weak or vulnerable to temptation or unprepared to serve the Lord because we haven't fortified ourselves in the Lord by trusting in Him and obeying Him. And so it's one of those situations where we don't do any of the things the Lord called us to do, and then we wonder why we feel so weak and unprepared, even though we just ignored all of the things He's given us to prepare us. That's where the book of Joshua begins. The book is traditionally thought to be written by Joshua himself, with the exception of the parts about his death were written by someone else. And it picks up right after the Old Testament law is given. If you know your Old Testament, the first book of the Bible is Genesis, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law, the five books of the law. And then Joshua. Now, it's fitting for us because we just finished studying the book of Hebrews, which covers the new covenant, what replaces the old covenant of the law. And so right after Israel, in our text here in Joshua, has just received the law and is going to go into the promised land. Likewise, we've just received and just studied through the new covenant. There's that powerful parallel between the two, where Israel is sent into the promised land on a mission and we're sent into the world on a mission. And the lesson for Joshua, especially chapter 1, is be strong and courageous. A way of summarizing it is to say strength and courage come from trusting and obeying the Lord. You see them faced with the opportunity to trust and obey God over and over again in the book, and God gives them strength and courage. This opening chapter lays the foundation for that encouragement, and more forceful than an encouragement, this is a command by God to Israel and then by extension to us, for us to be strong and courageous, a command and an encouragement. So that'll start us off with verses 1 through 9, where God is preparing Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. You can summarize this by saying, we find strength in how God equips us for what he calls us to do. We'll start in verses 1 through 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, we know Moses was the one that God used to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. God also spoke the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, those five books of the Bible that we talked about, through Moses to his people. But what happened when Moses took the people out of Egypt and brought them to the edge of the Promised Land? Do you remember what happened? They sent 12 spies into the Promised Land. And the 12 spies went through the Promised Land, one spy for each tribe of Israel. And they came back with amazing fruit. And they came back talking about how this land is like a heaven on earth. It's paradise. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's just an amazing, beautiful place. But they also came back saying that there's giants in the land. And there's fortified cities and walls. And if we come into this land, all we'll find is destruction. We'll just get beat up. And so 10 of those spies convinced the whole nation of Israel, we do not want to go into this place. And the whole nation of Israel said, we are not going. And God said, okay. God actually wanted to wipe them out right then and there. Moses interceded and said, have mercy on us. And God said, okay, I'll let you guys wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation dies out. And then the next generation can have another chance. Moses, in his own sin, also had to die in the wilderness. But the two spies who came out of the land and said, hey, I know there's giants here. I know there's fortified cities. But we have God on our side. What do we have to fear? He's going to be with us. And they tried to convince the people, let's go into the promised land right now. The people didn't listen to them. Those two spies got to survive, the only two to survive that generation that died in the wilderness, the only two that got to go into the promised land. One of them is named Caleb, and we'll see him later in the book. Another one is named Joshua. Joshua, who happens to have served alongside Moses as his like number two and learned from Moses. Now, many have made the connection that Jesus was a servant of the Lord, like Moses. He also came to save his people from bondage, but instead of bondage from Egypt, it was bondage of sin. He also came to lead his people into the promised land, but instead of the land in Israel, the promised land is the kingdom, the promised kingdom of God. And he brought the new covenant, just as Moses brought the old covenant, Jesus brought the new covenant to his people. But, just like with Moses, his people rejected him. Christ's people, the nation of Israel. And they have been left in the wilderness ever since and will remain until the second coming of Christ when he comes back to restore Israel and his kingdom. Now, in our passage, Moses and the generation who refused to go into the promised land have just died, finished passing away. So God tells Joshua, now is the time. This is the next generation. This is the time to lead this people into the land. Joshua was specifically chosen by God, and he had been preparing for years under Moses and as in his service of God in Israel. The promised land is a gift from God to the nation of Israel. It's not something that they have to obtain themselves. It's not just God saying, oh, go capture the land for yourself. It's God saying, this is my gift to you, this promised land. And if you obey me and follow my instructions, I will give it to you. Many have also made the connection between Jesus and Joshua. They literally share the same name, if you didn't know that. It's Yehoshua or Yeshua, short in Hebrew, and Iesus in Greek carries the meaning Yahweh saves or Yahweh delivers, the Lord delivers. That's Joshua and Jesus' name. But beyond just their name that they share, Jesus also leads believers into the promised kingdom of God under the new covenant, just as Joshua is going to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land in the old covenant. And just like Joshua leads the people into the land, but it's not complete. It's not like Joshua steps over the line into the land and now they have a great thriving kingdom. No, they step over and all they're faced with is people who are sinful and doing evil and terrible things, and the Lord needs to judge the people of the land. So there's war and death and fighting in their future. So even though they're going into the promised land, they're already there, but it's not yet the promised land as it was promised in its full entirety. Similarly, we are a part of God's kingdom on earth already today. But similarly to Joshua, this is not the fullness of God's kingdom, that there's still sin and immorality in the land. And instead of going to war with swords, our task is to go to war with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus' salvation. We're fighting similar battle, but it's spreading the gospel. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. So here God defines the boundaries of the promised land, specifically where he's going to take them. We have a graphic. So on this side, you have the promised land as it was spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, this red line. If you see, this is like modern day Israel. This is modern day Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Turkey, Iraq, Iran's over there. So this is Israel's only here, and God promised all of this to Abraham. So all the way into Iraq and into Saudi Arabia and into Egypt and up past Syria into Turkey. But for the book of Joshua, God doesn't call them to capture all of this land. God, in this verse that we just read, talks about capturing this separate piece of land. And so here in the green is the kind of description of the promised land that is spoken about in Joshua chapter 4, which is a zoomed-in picture of about, you know, this section right here, somewhat similar to modern-day Israel's layout or as far as their borders. And so you can see that even in this moment, God isn't calling them to even take the whole promised land, just one part of it for now is what they're called to do. It's this concept that we talk about a lot. of already, not yet. God's already calling us to, in this case, God's already calling them to the promised land, but not yet the fullness of the promised land. In our lives, God's already called us to God's kingdom, but not the fullness of God's kingdom. Likewise, we get promised benefits of the new covenant, but not the fullness of those benefits. We get real forgiveness for our sins, but we also still struggle with sin and will still sin and still need forgiveness. Eventually, we won't struggle with sin ever because we'll be glorified with the Lord. But for now, we already have the promise of forgiveness of sins, but not the complete promise of never being captive, like never being a part of sin and never having sin again. Same thing with eternal life. We already have eternal life. If we die today as a Christian, as trusting in Jesus, we'll live forever with him. But we also are an immortal body that will slowly break down and pass away. And then also, another aspect of the new covenant, our relationship with God himself. We already have a relationship with God, a real relationship with God. But it's an unseen relationship. Through the Holy Spirit, we're not face to face in the flesh with Christ like we will be one day in a full unbroken relationship. So you can see this already, not yet imagery in Joshua, and it explains our reality today. God gives Joshua this grand mission to give all of the promised land to Israel, every place that their foot treads. God's reassuring Joshua that no one can stand against him. God will be with him and never leave him. This reassurance is the predecessor to the calling of the book, which we'll go over in verse 6. But this language should sound familiar to us. This, I will give you, go for the whole land, every place your foot treads, no one will stand against you, God will never leave you. That should sound familiar to us, and I'll give you some examples. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciple of all nations, all the land, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That same encouragement from Joshua here. Another one in Acts 1:8, the commission of the church. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, that's the promised land, and to the end of the earth, everywhere that your foot treads. And finally, what we just read last week in Hebrews 13, where the book of Hebrews is teaching out of the Old Testament, it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Quoting Deuteronomy 31, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 118. Isn't that just reflective of what God is saying to Joshua here in our text? Verse 6. Here's the main encouragement of the book. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Guess what? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And here is that repeated encouragement of the book. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. These words are almost synonyms. That means to be firm, to prevail, to be urgent, to be enduring, to be sustained, to be determined, alert, bold, brave, strong, courageous. Why should we? Because God promised you an amazing inheritance, verse 6 says. And he's going to give it to you. So be strong because God's going to give you your inheritance. Have courage because God's going to give you your inheritance. Don't be afraid because God's going to give you your inheritance. Verse 7 answers the question, how do you be strong? Okay, Lord, you're telling me to be strong. How do I do that? It says, follow all of God's word and you will prosper. How do I do it? How do I be strong, Lord? How do I be courageous? Follow my word. Verse 8 answers the question, how do we follow God's word? How do I do that, Lord? It says, speak and meditate on it day and night. Speak and meditate is another way of saying, read and study the word of God day and night. How do I follow it? Well, you got to read it. And more than read it, you got to study it. You got to pray through it. You got to think through it. Take it to heart. Now, maybe you're still doubting. We answered, God tells us to be strong and courageous. He tells us why we need to be strong and courageous. He tells us how to be strong and courageous. He tells us how do we follow his word to be strong and courageous. Maybe you're still doubting after all of that. You still don't think you can do that. What did God say in verse 9? He says again, don't doubt. Be strong and courageous. This is like a battle cry, an encouragement. Do not fear. Do not second guess the Lord. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous in him. How, Lord? How do I not doubt? How do I not have fear? How do I not get discouraged, Lord? You rely on me, he says. I am with you wherever you go and always, he says in verse 9. You rely on me. Now we can summarize this by saying strength and courage comes from trusting and obeying the Lord. We'll say this over and over again throughout the book of Joshua. Strength and courage comes from trusting and obeying the Lord. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be courageous? Trust and obey the Lord, and he will give you strength. He will give you courage. We find strength in how God equips us for what he calls us to do. Now, it might surprise you to learn that throughout my life, I've been able to speak Spanish sometimes. Just for brief periods of my life. So when I was studying Spanish in high school, I spoke well enough to where I was part of a local election, and when we would get to someone who only spoke Spanish, I could talk to them about the election in Spanish. And then I lost it. And then years later, got a job in college working facilities on a team that was like a Spanish-speaking team. There was English-speaking teams and there were Spanish-speaking teams, and they put me, obviously, on the Spanish-speaking team. So all my coworkers only spoke Spanish, and so I learned enough Spanish to be able to talk about all, like, facility stuff in Spanish to do my job. And then I lost that. And then just a few years ago, we went to Spain, and for that, I, like, studied, like, for 6 months, Duolingo and flashcards, prepare myself. And I knew Spanish well enough to when I was in Spain, I knew Spanish more than the locals knew English. And so I mostly spoke Spanish to everybody through that whole trip, and it was effective. It was probably the best Spanish I ever reached in my life. And now, nothing. If you try to speak Spanish to me after service, I'm not going to know what you're... I lost all of it. Our poor Spanish-speaking one-year-old in the church, all I can say to her is, hello, how are you doing? You look pretty today. That's it. That's all I got. She must think her pastor's crazy for... only saying those three things to her every single day. She does. But I have like these moments where I was good enough at Spanish to be effective, and then generally I can't speak anything. Like my Spanish, God gives us the strength when we need it, the moment we need it. I love that in this chapter, we do not see Joshua second-guessing himself. We don't see him worrying that he's not equipped. We don't see him being afraid that he can't fill Moses' shoes. In fact, you see, like, when people preach on this passage, they're like, put that into the text. You can imagine how worried Joshua is and how, like, he was worried about living up to Moses'. The text doesn't say that. We got to be careful not to read our insecurities into the text. The text doesn't say either way. We can't say he was confident. We can't say he was worried. All the text says is that God commanded him to be strong and courageous, and he followed that. That's all the text says. We see God commanding Joshua to be strong and courageous, reminding him that God is going to be with him, promising him victory, and giving him the promised land as a gift. And Joshua says, sign me up. Whatever you say, Lord, I'm doing that thing. The focus here is not on Joshua. It's not on Moses. It's not on the people of Israel. It's not on the giants in the land. The focus is on who? God, the Lord. The Lord is strong. The Lord gives him strength. The Lord commanded him to do something, and he does what the Lord is commanding. It's just the Lord. It's the same for our callings. When there's an opportunity to serve in ministry at church, when there's an opportunity to share the gospel at work, when there's an opportunity to endure suffering in our lives. And I use the word opportunity here on purpose, because that's what God's callings are. They're opportunities. Opportunities to see his strength and his presence and his victory on display in and through our lives. God commands us to be strong, to be courageous, not because we have what it takes, not because we can just muster up the strength if we try real hard, but because he is with us, because he is strong, because he makes promises to us that he keeps. It's about the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about the people around us. It's not about what challenges are in front of us or what we're suffering and struggling through. All of that is irrelevant. It's about the Lord. The Lord is true. The Lord is strong. The Lord calls us to where we need to go, and we follow him. And that's it. Just like Joshua, we have no idea where his head's at. We have no idea if he's confident or if he's self-conscious. All we know is the Lord felt it necessary to tell him to be strong and encourage him in that. It doesn't matter what, if we're self-conscious, if we're worried, if we're afraid, if we're not sure, that doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. All that matters is the Lord is calling us to be strong and courageous, and we will follow him. Don't wait until you feel perfectly ready or perfectly equipped or until the timing is just right, because that moment is never going to come. Step out in faith when the opportunity to do so is there. Trust that God will give you what you need right when you need it. We find strength in how God equips us for what he calls us to do. That brings us to verses 10 through 18, where Joshua is preparing the people. God has prepared Joshua. Now Joshua goes and prepares the people to go into the land. We can summarize this section by saying we find courage when we embrace our God-given role. We'll start in verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Joshua does what when he's commanded by the Lord to be strong and courageous and go into the promised land? What does he do? He trusts and obeys the Lord. How long does it take him to do that? No time at all. Immediately. This is where strength and courage comes from trusting and obeying the Lord immediately. How do you live up to Moses? How do you defeat giants? How do you win wars? None of that is discussed. None of that, he doesn't even ask in our text. Don't worry about it. Trust and obey the Lord. Now notice Joshua works within preparation and structure. He goes to his leaders and he says, here's the plan. Go tell all the people. This is what we're going to do. God can work however he wants. He often uses miracles. He often does the unexpected. We'll see miracles and the unexpected happen throughout the book of Joshua. But we're still responsible ourselves to be faithful with the opportunity that God has given us and the responsibility that comes along with that. That means we have to prepare ourselves the very best we can. We can't just wait for God to do something outside of us because God wants to do something with us. We need to be ready for him to call us anywhere at any time. Being ready for the Lord to call us isn't an excuse for laziness or an excuse for letting our lives fall into chaos. Being ready for the Lord to call us at any moment means we have to have order and structure enough in our life to where we're being responsible to fulfill all the things he's already called us to do so that he can call us to do something else. They're doing a lot of work to prepare. But all that work is still recognizing that God is providing for them at the same time. God can provide for us by just dropping something into our lap, but he also can provide for us by giving us the tools and the skills and the abilities to prepare ourselves in his strength, in the things that he's given us. All of that is forms of his provision for us. Now notice also that he said, in 3 days we'll cross the Jordan River into the promised land. It's very similar to Jesus raising on the third day to give us new life in a new kingdom, of which we enter into through baptism, right? Similar imagery to what Israel is going through here. Verse 12. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them, then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So Joshua addresses the elephant in the room, which we would only know if we were reading through Numbers 32, and you remember that a few of the tribes of Israel made a deal with Moses and with God that, hey, we actually don't want to live on that side of the Jordan River. We want to live on this side. Do you want to throw up that map again so I can show you? This section right here, they were going to cross the Jordan River and, well, they were going to cross right here at Jericho. And some of the tribes said, hey, we just want to live over here on this side of the Jordan River. We don't want to cross the Jordan River and live here. We just want to live here. And the deal was, okay, you can do that, but when the whole nation of Israel goes to war to take the promised land, you got to go to war with them. You got to help them clear the whole promised land, and then you can go back home to your families on the other side of the Jordan. but you're going to help, you're going to stay unified as a nation. That this is a 12 tribes of one single nation of Israel. This isn't 2.5 tribes living on one side and the other 9.5 living on the other side. It's similar to how the New Testament talks about the church being many parts of one body. Now, we might be doing different things in different ministries and have different lives, but we're called to be unified together as a church body despite that, and to help each other, even if what it takes to help somebody has nothing to do with my life and anything that's going to help me. But because we're unified as one body, we all need to help each other. So we'll go out of our way to do so, just like Israel is here. Verse 16, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you commanded us, we will do. And whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. The people agreed to follow Joshua just as they followed Moses. The idea here is not that they're following a man, but that they're following the Lord. And the Lord is speaking through Moses or speaking through Joshua so that the nation can hear the Lord. So they're following the Lord through Joshua. In fact, they commit to executing those who go against how the Lord commands Joshua to lead. If God tells Joshua to do something and someone is a blocker in that, causes division, they're to be put to death. Because leading people astray from the Lord is a life or death offense. That is salvation. God is your life. And if you're pulling yourself and others away from God, that's eternal life. Now in this book, we're going to see a lot of death, a lot of commands that are tough for us modern readers to hear. And we're going to go through them one by one, and we're going to explain the given context of those passages so that we understand the thought process behind how do you justify God going into a land and clearing out, killing, I don't know how many people, hundreds of thousands of people? How do you justify that? We're going to answer that question every single chapter, one by one, on every use case throughout this whole book. But the long story short is that God is always good, and he's always fair, and he's always just, and he's always working toward the greater good. So every one of those scenarios will easily be able to show how it was not only just for God to do what he did, but actually he gave an amazing amount of grace to everyone involved, to his people and to the people of the land. God's given a ton of grace to them. And at some point, it's evil to not stop evil. And that's what God does here in the Promised Land. He stops evil. The chapter closes with the people echoing God's main message back to Joshua. And I love the way that this is written in the Hebrew. It says, only strong, only courage. That's what it says. Only strong, only courage. Strength and courage comes from trusting and obeying the Lord. And we find that courage when we embrace our God-given role. We had a few work events this week where there's a bunch of people, and people at work brought their spouses, a bunch of people I didn't know. And I'm like naturally more introverted. And so it was generally uncomfortable, you know. But I like put myself out there a little bit, say hi to people, meet some people. But mostly kind of keep to some people I know better, you know. Stay away from the people I don't know as well just because it's uncomfortable. And, you know, at least I can joke around and talk with the people that I know more, right? That's kind of my personality. If you see me in a public setting, you'll see me kind of doing that. I'll be hanging out. I'll be friendly. I won't be awkward, but I'll generally hang out with people that I, you know, feel comfortable with and whatever, right? But at church, I don't know if you've noticed, I talk to everybody at church, and I like want to talk to everybody. I'm not just forcing myself to. I'm not like putting on an act. I genuinely, every week that I'm here, want to talk to every single person who is here. And that's because that is the role that God gives us as Christians. That is why we're gathering as a church, is to be with each other and know and love and care for each other. And so the role of the Christian is to care and love and take care of everyone. And so people at the church that I know really well, I talk to people at the church that I'm meeting for the first time or I haven't had much time with, I also want to spend time and talk to. And for some reason, it's just different because I've embraced that calling that the Lord has given us as Christians. My calling is to love and care for those in the body of Christ. And I'm comfortable doing so because that's my job as a Christian. We don't actually know what Joshua's weaknesses were here. Mm-hmm. Scripture's not telling us. What we do know is that God found it necessary to repeatedly encourage him, be strong and courageous. And the same goes for the people. We do know the nation of Israel's weaknesses. We've seen them in this situation before. The previous generation and even Moses himself failed to enter the promised land. But this new generation under Joshua's leadership is doing something different. They're fully embracing the role that God gave them. They didn't second guess it for a moment. Man, they second guessed everything Moses said to them. And they second guessed going into the promised land before, the past generation. But this new generation said, oh, you're the guy now? God chose you, Joshua? Sure. Oh, it's time to go into the promised land? Sure, let's do it. They signed right up for the things God called them to. We see strength and courage from them. Because why? Because they immediately trusted and obeyed the Lord and therefore had strength and courage. Now, our culture is really confused about what courage is. We're told courage means doing whatever feels right for you. That's courageous. Or going along with whatever society celebrates. Whatever the peer pressure is, that's courageous. But that is not courage. That is the opposite of courage. It's conformity. It's easy to do what you already want to do. It's easy to do what everybody else around you is telling you you should do. Real courage is standing firm in the role that God has given you. No matter what fears, no matter what pressures are pushing against you, no matter what desires you have, that you choose God over all of it. At work, courage looks like doing everything in your job as unto the Lord. Not for your boss, not for yourself, not for your coworkers, for God. That everything you do at work would be a witness to all of your coworkers and bosses and everyone around you, customers. At home, courage looks like leading your family spiritually. Even if it feels awkward to have spiritual conversations with them or lead a Bible study in your home. Even if your family doesn't want it. If your kids don't want to hear about it, if your spouse doesn't want to hear about it, that's who you are. Amen. With extended family and friends, courage looks like holding to God's moral values. Not their moral values. Not just copying or parroting back or reflecting or changing into your friends and family. It's holding firm to God's moral values, whether that aligns with friends and family or not. Of course, doing that in the love of God, not like shoving it in their face, but holding firm to the Lord, not to them. At church, courage looks like serving where you feel stretched and uncomfortable, where it would be a challenge, where you see a need that you don't know if you can fill or not, but the Lord's put you there. In suffering, courage looks like clinging to God's promises, even when everything in you feels like despair, feels like hopeless, feels like broken and hurt, even then, clinging to God's promises. Don't take the easy way out and then pretend you're brave. That's the plan of our culture. Do exactly what you already want to do or exactly what everybody's pressuring you to do, and then act brave about it. Say you're brave. Take the Lord's way. And you won't just be brave. You'll experience His strength in you. Take the Lord's way, and His strength, His courage will be in you. Only strong, only courageous. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your encouragement to us, Lord. We thank you for the strength and the courage that you command in us and you encourage us to have, and that is fully reliant on you, not on us. It's fully reliant on us, on the trust and the obedience that we have in you. And as long as we're trusting and obeying you, you provide that strength. Thank you, Lord. Help us be strong and courageous. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus and experienced the strength and courage that God provides you, and you would like to give your life to the Lord today, submit to Him and receive His strength. If you'd like to do that today for the first time, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in Him, they can have forgiveness of their sins, they can have eternal life forever after death, and they can have a personal relationship with you. I pray that they enter into that relationship today by trusting in you and praying to you now. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in the Lord, but the Lord has spoken to you today to be strong and courageous, and He's reminded you of how to do so by trusting in Him, by obeying Him. And He's given you that battle cry that He gave to Joshua. And you see how you're in a stage in human history and in the moment in the church where you're called to be a part of this kingdom of God that's already here but not yet complete. And instead of fighting with the sword, you're called to fight with the gospel, with spreading the love and the good news of Jesus, both as you mentor, disciple other Christians, as well as when you share the good news with non-Christians. The Lord has given you that encouragement. Be strong and courageous in Him, trusting and obeying Him. If you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. I thank you for the call on their lives. Like, we were chosen by you, Lord. We're empowered by your strength. It's all about you, not about us, not about the other people around us, not about the situations, the challenges that we're faced with. It's only about you and what you've called us to do and how you equip us for that, and you strengthen us and you empower us. We rely on you in faith, Lord. Pray for these raising their hands, that they experience the strength and courage of you through their trust and obedience of you. Help us as we study this book, Lord. Help us learn to follow you with passion and with nothing holding us back. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.